Well, let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. I've been leaving out so many things that I thought, well, I'll get a little more detail with my notes, and maybe that'll help me not to forget and leave out certain stuff as we go through this passage. So we'll see how that goes. But you'll notice if you look at your notes and your bulletin, it's a little more involved this morning. Don't let that scare you. Hopefully it'll make sense as we make our way through this wonderful passage of Scripture. This morning we want to speak about the commendation received of those elders that received a good report, a good testimony. It's interesting that it's a passive verb there. It's something that they received, and the Scripture teaches us that it was by faith that they received a good report. So the good report's given by God, the commendation is given by God, and the point of our passage is that the righteous live by faith, the just shall live by faith. We come to understand that as we look, and we talked about, I think, this past Sunday when we looked at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, that all of these elders were pretty stinky people. In fact, most of us really wouldn't like them very much if we knew them or rubbed shoulders with them in everyday life. But despite their personalities and their strong points and their many, many failures, they were people that exemplified faith. And they received a good testimony, a good report from God, a commendation they received from God because of their faith, their exercise of trust in the Lord. So I want to read from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 7 this morning, and we'll pick up with verse 4 in our study of the book of Hebrews. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So our theme or our topic this morning is that the righteous live by faith. These elders that obtained the good report, that received the commendation from God, were those that exercise faith in the promises of God. And so as we made our way through the book of Hebrews and looked at the salvation that was brought by Jesus Christ, then we have learned that our trust in God's provision, faith in the promises that God has made. And as we looked at the new covenant, those wonderful truths and promises that were given, that God would dwell with his people and that he would be our God and that we would be his people, are the promises that we lay hold of as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look then at verse 4. We want to consider these examples, the examples of faith. And in these first three examples, we have examples of faith in what we call our pre-diluvian garden, and that first brutal loss of life that took place when that animal, when God, it says the scripture tells us that God killed the animal and clothed them in the skins of the animal to cover their nakedness. Again, of course, the lessons there, and I think the lesson that we might carry over from our study here in Hebrews is in chapter 10, what did it teach us about the shedding of blood? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, right? So what's the lesson there? The lesson then would be that there must be a sin substitute. And I think it was taught to Adam and Eve from the beginning and probably taught to their children. But, you know, when we look at sacrifices, an offering of a sacrifice is an act of worship, isn't it? This morning, you came to a Grace Bible Church as an act of worship. You wanted to express the fact that God is God by acknowledging Him, by singing His praise, by giving Him thanks, by meeting with others and encouraging one another, as it teaches us in Hebrews that we're to stimulate one another with love and good deeds. And so there's an act of worship, an offering of sacrifice that is made in many ways. And there are many sacrifices that are made. There are sacrifices of service that are made. Lori is making a sacrifice of service with the ladies' Bible study next week to provide a meal for them, to take some of the pressures off of trying to get there for some of the ladies. And so by worshiping God and serving brothers and sisters, there's an act of worship there that's pleasing to God. And I think receives a commendation. Alana is going to, and she must be working with children, huh? Yeah, she's going to babysit for our American Christian Heritage Conference coming up. And those are acts of service and acts of worship. It's stimulating one another to love and good deeds. And your attendance and your acts of service are sacrifices. But Abel offered a sacrifice, and he offered it by faith. In other words, that offering of that particular sacrifice was an acknowledgement both of a need for forgiveness of sins and a need on mankind's part to express worship to God. And both Abel and Cain were making an expression of worship, giving a sacrifice. So, but the scripture says that Abel's was better in quality there in your notes. Okay, it was better in quality. If we think, and this, actually this word that says he offered to God a better sacrifice can either be translated as in quantity or quality, but obviously I would think that the context would tend toward the sacrifice that Abel offered was a better quality sacrifice than Abel's sacrifice. Now, if we go through our studies in the book of Leviticus, we're getting there in our read through the Bible year here this next week, and some of you are probably already plunging into the study in Leviticus, and you get all of these sacrifices there. Well, in the sacrifices that are offered in the book of Leviticus, there are actually grain offerings and other offerings of produce, right? Same type of things that Cain offered. But there were fellowship offerings, and there were grain offerings, and there were burnt offerings, and there were sin offerings. There were different kinds of offerings that are expressions of worship, and the point is that Abel's was better in quality. It was a blood sacrifice. So whereas there's a comparison here, and both of these that offered sacrifices, both Cain and Abel offered certain sacrifices. The point that's made about Abel's is that it's a better blood sacrifice. And then we look at in comparison to Cain. So when we compare a sacrifice, the word for sacrifice sometimes can be translated victim. The idea there is that you're offering up something, and it's a self-sacrifice. First of all, there's a self-sacrifice made both on Cain and Abel's part. And so by comparison, we'd say, well, both of them self-sacrificed in their act of worship. And then both of them sacrificed unwilling victims. And I simply want to make that point because Christ was a willing victim, wasn't he? He was a willing sacrifice. He made the point in the Gospels that no man sheds my blood, but I lay down my life. And it was a purposed, determined will. He was a willing sacrifice. And therefore, the Scripture tells us that the work that Jesus Christ did and His sacrifice, that particular sacrifice, is perfect. He was the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sin substitute. And that substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ not only covered sin as it did, as the sacrifices did in the Old Testament, but what's the term that's used in Hebrews? I'm going back, so we want to review these things so we remember it takes away. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was huge. That's a big thing for you and I, because Jesus was a willing sacrifice, and that willing sacrifice with the shedding of blood paid the penalty for our sin. So God made He who knew no sin to become sin on your behalf, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus Christ paid the full penalty. He took it away. But these offerings of sacrifices, if we compare them and look at them, there were those that they were all unwilling victims, whether it was a tomato or whatever Abel offered up of his produce, but it was unwilling. It didn't determine. It didn't decide. It didn't substitute of a willing mind and nature. But the point with Abel's better sacrifice, the fact that it was a blood sacrifice, is the fact that he is recognizing the need, our need for forgiveness. So that's something that the grain offerings and the fellowship offerings did not do. So Abel's offering was a better offering. Secondly, Abel still speaks. So by faith, Abel offered to God. There's two things that he did. He offered it to God, and then the Scripture says Abel still speaks. And it's by faith that he still speaks in your notes there. And the point that we would make is that death cannot defeat faith. Can't defeat faith. Death cannot silence faith. So in Abel's anger, in his hatred of his brother, in the expression of all of the wickedness of the fall and all the insanity of what took place when man rebelled against God, and in Abel's and all of Abel's evil intent, he was not able. All of Cain's, I'm sorry. Yes, thank you. All of Cain's evil intent, he was not able to silence Abel's voice. So today, Abel still speaks to us through faith. Thirdly, there in your notes, it was through faith that Abel received his commendation. So the idea of obtaining a testimony is that it's kind of a thing that we look at in the Gospels where Jesus says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It's the thing that he speaks of when he speaks in the Gospels of "I do always the things which please my Father." It's the goal of every true-hearted believer. that there's a pleasing of one that goes first and foremost in all that we do, in everything. It's a matter of He deserves our attention. He deserves our focus. He deserves our greatest efforts. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our might. Our lives are to be expressed in the ultimate act of worship, and that is the pursuit of His pleasure, of His being pleased with His children, with us. And so Jesus taught us those things. I do always the things which please Him. And you know, unfortunately for us, we don't even come close, do we? But that's our goal. That should be the pursuit. And I pray that God might put it upon our hearts that we have that hunger for Him and that desire to know Him. And not only to know Him, but to please Him. And it's a great pleasure at Grace. It's wonderful to see, again, your pursuit of Him, your hunger, the genuine hunger that stirs your hearts, that you have for His Word. That means that you want to hear from Him. You want to commune with God. That when you hunger for God's Word, there's that's stirred by the Spirit of God in a person's life. And it's something that's treasured. People that hunger to hear God's will, to know God's will, and to live in accordance with God's will is what happens when the Spirit of God moves in His people. And you know, we're not just coming to sit on the pews out of obligation, but there's a genuine stirring hunger in the heart for the things of God, to know the will of God and to please Him in regard to His will. And so through faith, Abel received commendation from God. He attained one of the, I think it's one of the great treasures in life, you know, that we often overlook, but it's God's commendation that we have done well, that we by faith have trusted His Word, have put our reliance upon Him. And again, I want to just say that when you hunger for God's Word, it's greatly encouraging to me and to us as pastors here at Grace. We look out and see people coming at different times, and so many different Bible studies during the week. We have a lot of activity around here, this little place. We've got Living by the Bible on Wednesday, and which is a tremendous study on learning how to study God's Word. Then there's the study of Judges with the ladies on Friday morning. We have our teenagers are up here Wednesday night through the Bible. Those of you that are going through the Bible and reading through the Bible this year and that study. And we have a lot of things going on. We have our Awana activities this afternoon. It's a hunger, a pursuit. And we want to gain knowledge of God's Word. So it's through faith that Abel received that commendation. And there's two things here that God testifies. It says that God testified about His gifts and He obtained the testimony that He was righteous. Well, that came from God. And notice, it's the testimony that He obtained. The fact is that Abel was righteous, okay, but Abel obtained a testimony from God, a commendation from God that he was righteous, and there's a difference there, because Abel's sacrifice did not make him righteous, but Abel's act of faith in trusting in that sacrifice was a demonstration of faith. It was a demonstration of what God had done, the fact that God had provided for Abel, the fact that God had made Abel righteous, and God testified to it in such a way that He still speaks. Okay? And secondly there, Abel is righteous and his gifts demonstrate it. Okay? the gifts of Abel are the demonstration of something that's already true about Abel's life, and the testimony given by God, spoken to Moses, Abel was a righteous man. And so even today, I'm sure that the oral traditions went down about Cain and Abel and all of those things. As we look in chapter 5, you know, there's this whole thing about the vengeance of Abel and his offspring there that's pretty powerful lesson in itself. But those things orally, the tradition probably came down, and we know that stigma carried and went with not only with Cain but with his family. In spite of all of those things, Abel had given a testimony, was given a testimony, and it was carried maybe some through tradition, but God spoke it to Moses as they went through there on Mount Sinai, and the things that Moses learned about the creation and that were given by revelation to Moses there on Mount Sinai. God commended Abel, and he still speaks to us today. A wonderful thing. So let's look and consider, because we want to capture the whole gist of our book of Hebrews. And the idea is that there's an access to God, a way to holiness. That's what the new covenant is about. And that's what these people in the book of Hebrews were being rebuked and exhorted to, was, well, you know, you had the old covenant law and sacrifices, but in these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son, and He came and made purification for our sins, and that purification for our sins is one sacrifice. That one sacrifice has taken away our sins. And so you're to trust in the new covenant that was offered up in Christ's blood. And so all of these things are bringing us to the reality that there's a way to experience holiness in the Christian life. There's a way to enjoy godliness. There's a way to have access to God for you this morning, for each one of us. And so when we talked about faith, the aspects, the facets of faith are knowledge, assent, and trust, right? Okay, knowledge of the Word of God, knowledge of God's will. That's what the Word of God is, God's will. It's what He has spoken to us. It's what He has given to us in regard to His will. So when we talk about the Word of God all the time, we're talking about His will. And so when we have knowledge of His will, for Abel, knowledge of God's will was the importance, the significance of blood sacrifice. That my sin was so serious that it was necessary for blood to be shed. So he took that animal's life. He took the animal's life in recognition that God needed to pass over his sin. So knowledge of sin. Second, assent. In his assent, he took the firstling of the flock. He took this animal. So he acknowledged that what God had said about sin was true, that my sin causes death. Therefore, the shedding of blood was necessary. The substitution, propitiation for the wrath that naturally and must in light of the holiness of God and the justice of God occur. So he took the first thing of the knowledge, assent, and then trust. Trust is the dependence upon God's provision. Abel believed God. He believed that God was going to make the provision. He believed that the seed of the woman would come as was promised, and that provision would be made for sin, and that provision would come from a merciful God who made certain provisions for sinful mankind to have relationship with them. So there's parallels here in regard to faith. There are parallels here in regard to the way to holiness. And the main concept again is what? The just shall live by faith. The righteous person lives by faith. You don't live by your works or by your goodness. You don't live by the things that you do in order to balance out the bad things that you have done. There's not a way for man to holiness. There's not a way for you for relationship with God on the basis of your balancing out your bad things, your sins, by the good things that you do. You can't do that. It's not a way to have relationship or fellowship with God. God has declared from the very beginning that man must acknowledge his sin. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. But the wages of that sin is death, separation from God, physical death, and all of the horrors and the terrors that we have known since the fall and since man's rebellion against God are true. Okay. But also true is that he paid a debt that he did not owe, and I owed a debt that I could not pay. God made provision through his Son, Jesus Christ. When he came and took upon himself flesh and became a human being in order as the Lamb of God to bear the sin of the world, to take away the sin of the world, it was necessary. And the act of faith is knowledge of that. That's why we preach the gospel. It is assent to it. That's the acknowledgement that we are all have sin and that the wages of that sin is death. And it is dependence upon the provision of God through faith, trusting in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. There's no other way for access. And so as we look at from the very beginning, it's always been by faith. Those that take us as dispensationalists and say that, well, in dispensationalism, they teach the law in the Old Testament and grace in the New Testament. No, we do not do that. That is a false accusation. From day one, with Adam and Eve, every provision that was made for them and was received by faith. And faith was the necessary dynamic. The righteous live by faith. You must live by faith in the promises, in the provision of God and in His Word. In the total package and sense of the word. Just as we're justified by faith, it spoke of up there in Romans, so we live and we have daily access. Because all of the book of Hebrews is about that daily access, isn't it? It's about the Jewish people that in times past lived under the law, and they went through these processes and the sacrifices of animals in the temple. But under the new covenant, there's new provision that has been made, and we've been given a new heart. The Holy Spirit came to make us new people. Therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And Jesus said, you must be born again. And so under the new covenant, when we put our trust by faith in the Word of God, then we are transformed. We are made new. We are born again. We become spiritually alive by the power of the gospel through faith in the Word of God and the promise of God. So Jesus said, he that beholds the Son and believes in Him has eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Well, what does that mean? It means that Jesus, at the moment in which you by faith trust in Him for the forgiveness of your sins, transports you into God's family, into the kingdom of life. You're given at that moment eternal life, never to be taken away. It wouldn't be eternal life if it could be taken away, right? Eternal life is something that can't be taken away from you. And then he goes on to say, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Well, he addresses death, doesn't he? He addresses death for you. It's not the end. Jesus said, and he has the power to do it. He's demonstrated the power to do it. And I will raise you up on the last day. Well, let's go on. We want to look next at the faith of Enoch in verses 5 and 6. There's wonderful things to learn here. In verse 5, the overriding principle there is that faith is victorious over death. Okay? So that was a good transition. Christ has provided faith is victorious over death. And Enoch is a demonstration that God has power over that death that he prescribed to Adam and Eve in their fall and in their rebellion against him. Enoch is a demonstration, I believe, of the rapture of the church. He's a demonstration that not all die. And in fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, the scripture teaches that not all will die. That I tell you that when Christ returns, those who are dead in Christ will return with him. So that means that they're there with him, right? And that their bodies will be resurrected first. So understand, a lot of people don't understand about the resurrection, but about the rapture. But the immaterial person, the being, is with Christ. Okay? And it says they return with him, and their bodies are resurrected first. So at the resurrection, at the rapture of the church, their bodies go and are resurrected first, and they're united with who that person is that's with Christ. And then we who are alive are caught up together to be with them. The point is that we're transported, and it's the same principle, the same idea that's spoken of here as Enoch. God took him up. He snatched him up. And so if you read and look at that passage, it says that Enoch was snatched. He was taken up. He was snatched from death. That's the beauty of the rapture of the church. It's the beauty of the resurrection and the power of the resurrection and the demonstration of God over death. So we all face death, but some will not. There will be a generation. There will be those, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, who are still alive and are caught up together with those that are dead. They'll be snatched like Enoch. It's a wonderful principle, wonderful truth. So faith is victorious over death, whether we're transported or whether we die and go into the grave. And the Apostle Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if you die today, if you go home and get in a car wreck, then your body will return to the grave and it'll rot. It'll return to dust. It'll rot there in the grave. But Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So your person goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christ returns, the scripture says that those who are dead in Christ return with him and their bodies are resurrected from the grave. That's the resurrection. That's what ought to be preached at every funeral for every believer. And that's why we can grieve the separation and the loss of those that we love. But we can't grieve as unbelievers do, because we have hope. We have the word of Christ, and faith is trusting and believing in the word of Christ. So let's look at faith is victorious over death. By faith, Enoch walked with God. Okay, so by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And I included that because in the scripture there in Genesis chapter 5, it says that Enoch walked with God and he was not. I love the way it says he was walking along with God and all of a sudden he was not. I mean, where did that dude go? Same thing happened with Elijah. You know, they shamed Elisha. So he went back out and looked for his body. But, you know, he was not. He just wasn't there, transported. That's the rapture. And the rapture of the church, when that takes place, there's just going to be a bunch of people that was not. You know, I mean, it's happened before. That's the point. So he walked with God. Secondly, he was snatched from death. Enoch was taken up there in verse 5. And the scripture says, and he was not found. He was not. Okay. So by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found. Okay. Because God took him up. All right. So through faith, Enoch obtained a testimony. Look at the rest of verse 5 there. For he obtained the witness. He obtained the testimony. So it's something by faith that he didn't accomplish. But the verb here again, and it's repeated through these passages, it's passive tense. So what does that mean? It means that God gave the testimony. He received the commendation from God. So it was received, and it was by faith that the reception of that good testimony comes. It's by faith that your testimony will come. By faith you will live and you'll walk with God, or you won't walk with Him. The access to the way of holiness, your daily experience of living with God and the beauty and the glory of it is by faith. This morning, we don't see God. We don't touch Him, but we know He's here. The Holy Spirit has come to indwell His people. And by faith, we believe what Jesus has said, that He would send a Comforter to be with us forever. And He dwells with us forever. And we enjoy that. And as we come together, we have this beautiful picture under the new covenant that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. His presence is with us. His Spirit is here. And in the act of faith, by faith and perseverance in the promises of God and patience and enduring in the promises of God, we see the benefit and the beauty of eternal things. And so it was both with Abel and with Enoch. They obtained the testimony. And they obtained the testimony that what? This is different because the testimony to Abel was what? What did God say about him? Come on, someone. Be brave. What was God's testimony about Abel? Righteous. You're righteous. What is God's testimony about Enoch? What is it here? Let's take a look. He pleased God. Okay? The testimony about Abel was Abel's righteous. The testimony about Enoch is he pleased God. He walked with God and then he was not. Because God loved him so much, He took him to be with Him. You know, I mean, that's communion. That's the access, the beauty of fellowship that you can have with God through Christ Jesus. We can know those things. So I plead with you. If your prayer life is not where it should be, if reading Scripture has become old and dry and meaningless to you, pursue the Lord. Seek after Him by faith, by the reality. You know, I never go to the study of Scripture or come to this church that I don't acknowledge my sin and the reality that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I need that. And by faith, I can come here and stand before you with all of the ugliness of who I am and all of the selfishness and everything that's not like Christ. But in the confession of those sins, there's by faith that forgiveness. He's faithful and just to do it. And He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He's made me pure. I can be here full of the Spirit of God, full of His Holy Spirit. Because the Scripture commands me to be filled with His Holy Spirit. So I'm saying, God, fill me with Your Spirit. Quicken me. Because I'm just a mortal body and in all these many ways I fall short of Your glory. But it's by faith that we lay hold of the things, the promises that God has given to us. And our prayer life can be where it needs to be. Our study of the Scripture, we can really have genuine desire to know God and to love God and to seek after God's will, to have a hunger for it. We can have such things. We can enjoy fellowship with Him and with one another because Jesus Christ has given us a pure heart. And a wonderful thing about the body of Christ is that there can be people that genuinely care for one another, that genuinely express the love and compassion of Christ to one another. With all of our sinfulness and self-centeredness and all the other baggage that goes along, we can know those experiences of the reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory, because the Holy Spirit has come to dwell within us. And so it was by faith that Enoch enjoys these things. He obtained the testimony that he pleased God. And it's by faith that we can know that experience of pleasing God. By faith, not by our works, not by some innate goodness within ourselves, but through the provision that God has made and the expression of the extent of His love for us, that Christ came and died in our behalf. God has done all that it was necessary to do to tell you that He loves you and that He cares for you and that He desires your presence. He desires to have communion with you. He desires for you to be in the Word with Him. He desires to take that Word and His Spirit to communicate to you and to have that type of ongoing daily relationship in Jesus Christ. So he pleased God, and it's a testimony to Enoch that he was pleasing to God. And notice that it says, before being taken. I like that, because what that tells me is that if you read it carefully, it says, and he was not found because God took him, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, that was before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. The time frame there says that Enoch was walking with God, that Enoch was enjoying communion with God. And he didn't have the new covenant back then, but by faith, he was enjoying the thing that Abel enjoyed, that God made provision for his sin. And the expression of Abel's worship was, God, you're there and you've provided for me and you love me and I want to know you. I want to be with you. I want to experience life your way. And all the wonderful things that belong with communion to God. Verse 6, I want to cover this verse. There's a principle there, and that is that faith pleases God. Okay? So Enoch pleased God, and then it gives this principle to us in verse 6. And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. In your notes, by faith the just live. Okay, same thing it's saying there. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But we please God by faith. And it's by faith that the just live and have communion with God. And this is the principle, the demonstration with Enoch's life, is that before being taken up, he walked with God. He communed with God. He lived with God. He knew God. And God knew him. And so the just live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We can't get there by works, not by the law, not by other means or methods, not by all the many different types of religions that we have and all of the bogus approaches to try to get to God. There's no way except through Christ. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. That's the Lord Jesus' word. There's access to God through Christ, through His sacrifice, and through that alone, through the provision that God has made. So that it's impossible to please God, that by faith the just live, and by faith the just please God. Okay, in your notes. And then through faith, the just believe. Two things here are necessary in the expression of faith. We're learning about faith in this chapter. He's teaching these believers things that are necessary. One is that God exists. Okay? God, that He is. God is. God exists. That's the great ultimate expression of God, wasn't it? Before Abraham was, I am. When Jesus expressed that, He was saying, I exist. Before time, before creation, before Abraham, I exist. I am God. I'm the first of all. I'm preeminent. I'm before creation. In the beginning was God. He exists. He is what existence is. Every material thing we know exists because He spoke it into existence, as we learn in verse 3. And secondly, He rewards the seekers. This is the good news for you and for I, that God rewards those who seek Him. It's the principle of faith. The principle is that I believe God. He exists. He's there. And that God is good, that He's good to His Word. He's true. When Jesus gave the gospel, he that beholds the Son and believes in Him has eternal life. And I myself will raise Him up on the last day. There's a belief, a trust, a dependence upon the certainty of what Jesus said as being true. And that's the expression of His integrity. Jesus is true to His Word. He said He would raise me up on the last day. I believe it because Jesus said it. And He can't lie. And therefore, God rewards those who seek Him. There's a reward in knowing His Word. There's a reward in each promise that God has given to you. There's a life and existence there that transcends death, that is over, that is more powerful than death, that delivers you from death, that is victorious over death, that pleases God. There's a life for the believer by faith and through faith, that we might know all of God's goodness. Well, it's after 12, so I'm going to stop. I would like to have gotten to life of Noah, but man, I could preach a whole sermon on Noah. It's hard to do these characters and not jump in there and just enjoy. I mean, I know it's like one verse, but man. There's so much from Scripture. The context, contextually, it's awesome stuff. So we'll get to it though, and I'll abbreviate. I will. So, Father, thank You for Your goodness and for Your Word. Lord, give us that hunger for You, and God, may we be people of faith. May we be people that obtain that good testimony, that report, that commendation from You that declares we're righteous. And the demonstration of faith is that expression of what You have done for us and not we for ourselves. And that we might enjoy the commendation that Enoch enjoyed, that You are pleased with us, Lord. Help us to embark upon the things that matter in life. Turn us, God, from the mundane and the bland and the meaningless, for there's so much of it in our world. But God, be pleased and be merciful to create and stir in our hearts the proper desires and the faith which is necessary for Your people to live by in a Christ-honoring way, that He might be magnified, that glory might be given back to You rightfully, our God and our Creator. We love You and thank You for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.